Good morning to each one. So good to be with you on this beautiful Lord's Day that we've been blessed with to assemble to worship our Heavenly Father in spirit and truth. Invite each one to take their Bibles out, please, and be opening them to the book of Acts in the 11th chapter. Acts chapter 11, please. It's certainly, personally, so good to be back after being out the past two Sundays, and certainly sickness is never convenient, but especially when it's your last and final month at a congregation with brethren you, of course, love so much. It's not how I drew it up, but it's the way it worked out, but I appreciate so much, and April and our family does, your prayers. During this time of my sickness, and certainly feeling and doing much better than I was. But I appreciate so much Corey Cunningham filling in the last two Sundays, and Brian filling in with the classes. I appreciate that so much, and I appreciate especially the prayers on my behalf. We are blessed with visitors this morning. We're so thankful for each and every one, but especially our visitors. We count you as honored guests. Among them is Matt and Jen Smith, and enjoyed so much the past couple of days spending with them and other couples and going through some wonderful teaching on marriage. But then just meeting them Friday night, finding out connections we didn't know we even had was especially special to April and I. But Matt's family, being close to my family, Carl and Tina Wells, and April grew up with their daughter as best friends, Darby. And then Matt's father, Mike, who preaches in Florida, conducted the funeral service for my uncle when he passed a few years ago, and did such a wonderful job at that service. But making that connection, and then finding out that Jen, as a little girl, grew up in, or at least was there briefly in Cookeville, Tennessee, and was her father preached in the very place that will be moving to, where I'll be preaching. And so there was that connection as well. But we're thankful to have them and other visitors with us this morning. In Acts chapter 11, of course, we read about our brother Barnabas, the son of encouragement, that was chosen by the church in Jerusalem to go and encourage some new converts. And eventually he made his way to Antioch of Syria, but he wanted another brother there to help him in that local work. And in verse 25 of Acts 11, we read, "Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." Imagine being in a local work where Barnabas and Saul or Paul are the evangelist. And here's a church that we also know that had elders in the church. As we read later in Acts 13, it's from this local church that Paul and Barnabas are sent out on the first preaching journey. But one of the things stated here in verse 26 is that for a whole year they assembled with the church. I want to spend a little time with you this morning studying about the local church, because that's exactly what we're reading about here, and who for a whole year they assembled with was the local church in Antioch of Syria. Of course, we know it's the Lord's will and the Lord's wisdom that brought about the establishment of local churches of saints, beginning, of course, here in the first century, all the way to present day, to the 21st century. We think about what is the local church, and here may be a technical definition, but the local church is an organized relationship of Christians who have banded together in order to carry out their collective duties toward God in a given location. But you think about, just pause with me for a moment, and think about what a divine blessing the local church is. What a divine blessing it can and should be when the will of God is fulfilled in the local church as revealed in the New Testament. You know, missing these last two Sundays causes me once again to step back and appreciate God's wisdom and God's design and the Lord's will in bringing about this, the local church. In fact, I'm sure the events of this past year that have been so challenging to all of us should cause each one of us to appreciate and treasure, really, even more so the blessing of the local church and what God, our Savior, has provided for us. You know, from the book of Acts, where we began, to the book of Revelation, the pages of the New Testament are literally packed full of local churches. Just a few, for example, the Church of God, which is at Corinth, that we read about in 1 Corinthians 1:2. Local church, of course, located specifically in the city of Corinth, where Paul came and preached the gospel in Acts 18 on his second preaching journey. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized, Acts 18:8. And what we have then is another local church, another group of followers of Jesus Christ, Christians banded together in a specific location to carry out their collective duties toward God. In Galatians 1:2, we read about Paul addressing the churches, plural, of Galatia, because Galatia was a large region where there were a number of churches of God's people located. And then for us here at Prudent Lobet, we've been studying the adult class about this church, the Church of the Thessalonians, the church in the city of Thessalonica, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. And we've been more closely or intimately connected and appreciative, I hope, of this church as we've been studying in it in these two epistles that we have in the New Testament. You know, in the New Testament, we also read that the Lord gave every local church three specific works to carry out. It's true of any local church, and that being evangelism, the spreading of the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Paul says the church is the pillar and ground of the truth in 1 Timothy 3:15. Another work of every local church is to be edification. We need to be built up. We as Christians, as children of God, we need to continue to be strengthened spiritually, and that's what edification is all about. Literally to build up, to promote growth. Your growth, my growth, individually and then collectively together. Building up Christians in the faith. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 speaks of that, the edifying of the body. Benevolence, defined as an act of kindness, a charitable deed, but helping those who have physical and material needs. Now, specifically, as we talk about the local church, we find that every New Testament example involved needy saints, such as in Acts 11, if we kept reading in verses 27 through 30, there was a great famine that the prophet Agabus revealed, and so the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And then, when we come to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, we read about the organization of the local church and just the simplicity of it and the beauty again of God's wisdom in that simplicity, but that the local church is scripturally organized with elders, or as referred to here as bishops, deacons, and saints, Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops, a synonym of that, overseers and deacons. And of course, we read, going back to the book of Acts in chapter 14, at the end of Paul and Barnabas' first preaching journey, which lasted about 3 to 4 years, scholars say, they went back to those local churches that had been established, and they appointed elders in every church. There's certainly a lot I think we can take away from that, but one thing is this, is that these churches did not exist for decades and decades and decades before they eventually had elders. There were still very relatively new congregations that after a relatively short period of time, there were men that were qualified that could be appointed. So important as Paul and Barnabas leave that there's strong spiritual leadership put in place there. And of course, we're talking about the churches of Galatia. When we're talking about Acts 14:23 and these churches established on Paul's first preaching journey. And these men, as I just briefly alluded to, but they had to meet specific qualifications, we know, to be appointed, to be selected, to be appointed to serve and to lead as overseers, as elders in the church. We read about that in 1 Timothy 3:1 through 7. But notice with me in Titus chapter 1, and again, how important elders are to any local church and to every local church and what God's will is and what His desire is. But in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, we read, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." Every city, of course, where there's a local church. And again, when there are not elders in a local church, there's something lacking. There's something that God wants. And again, we see that from the very beginning there in Acts 14:23. God wants there to be elders, and of course He wants there to be qualified elders that meet those qualifications outlined by Paul in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. But what a difference it makes when the local church have qualified elders, scripturally qualified elders, to lead that local church. What a difference that makes. And we know from what the Apostle Peter, who was an elder in the church, writing to fellow elders in 1 Peter chapter 5, what he had to say about the authority of their oversight. But in 1 Peter 5:2, the Apostle Peter writes, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly," he says. And so, again, elders authorized to shepherd only the flock, the local church, which is among them. How could they possibly know the saints in another place where they're not at and the needs of that local church? Well, that'd be impossible. And so it makes just common sense as well, but it's God's will, most importantly. You think about the shepherd's responsibilities. As we look at the scriptures about elders, certainly I think a conclusion that we should all be able to reach is this one, and that is elders are primarily to focus on the spiritual needs of the flock. And at times, elders in a local church will focus on the physical to the neglect of the spiritual, and any local church will suffer when that's the case. Because, again, clearly their work is in the spiritual realm. Such as here in 1 Peter 5:2, the King James Version reads, "Feed the flock." Most translations render it as shepherd the flock. But that word shepherd or pastor, the imagery of the shepherd and his sheep, and that's the imagery, one of the depictions we have of an elder in a local church, elders in a local church, is they are described as shepherds. And as shepherds, they need to guide the flock, they need to feed the flock, and of course, feed it with the Word of God. Something else Peter goes on to say here in verse 3 of 1 Peter 5 is, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Not as masters. Yes, you're in a position of authority, and you have oversight, and you're to shepherd that flock, but the way those men do that is so important. Not as masters, not as lords over them, those in what, notice, entrusted to your care, but be examples to the flock. Of course, connected to those spiritual, that spiritual work of elders, a key part of it is protecting that local church from error, from false teaching. Paul certainly touched upon that in meeting with the elders from the church of Ephesus there in Acts chapter 20, when he spoke of what would happen after his departure. And he warned these elders to be on guard, to be prepared for what was coming, and certainly to protect the church, the sheep that they are entrusted with protecting here in Ephesus. He says, "For I know this," verse 29, "that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." A threat, a potential threat to any local church, and certainly has happened numerous times from the first century to now the 21st century, sadly, unfortunately, is false teachers and error. And the spiritual watchman that's to be on the front lines to protect the sheep are to be, of course, the elders. Speaking of the focus on the spiritual, perhaps nothing else in Scripture brings it out more than this passage in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Notice there with me, please, in Hebrews 13, 17. The inspired author writes, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Notice, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." What an incredibly sobering and awesome responsibility. Remember, Peter said you've been entrusted with them. He said, don't lord it over them, those entrusted to you, but be examples to them. Shepherd the flock of God. And nothing more precious nor more valuable you and I have given to us by God than our soul, our spirit. And elders in every local church have been given that incredible, again, sobering and awesome responsibility. You think more specifically how that is carried out, watching out for our souls. Well, we already touched upon one right before this, right? Protecting the local church from error, from false teaching. That doing so is watching out for our souls. That's what Paul was telling the elders in Ephesus, right? In Acts 20, watch out, watch and remember. You know, for 3 years I didn't cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. You need to protect your flock that the Holy Spirit has made you overseers of. But at times in local churches, you're going to have members that are not attending faithfully. They're not attending regularly. And again, when there's elders in the local church, not that the other members don't have responsibilities to some of the things, to many of the things we're going to be touching upon, on the front lines, those who are entrusted with watching out for our souls, there needs to be immediate attention given to those members, to that family. And to encourage them, to exhort them, to rebuke them if needed in love, to hopefully get them to realize the importance of putting God first, assembling with the saints. Sometimes you're going to have members that become unruly, and the New Testament speaks of that. there in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, as we've studied in our Bible class together, warn the unruly. And so it begins with that when you have a member being insubordinate to God's will. They need to be warned. And then, of course, the book of Thessalonians goes on and talks further, those who continue to be unruly and what must take place. Sometimes you have members that are worldly. And they love the things of this world, and it begins to be evidenced in their life. And there's manifest itself, and that cannot be ignored, and that must be addressed, whatever that worldliness is. If it's in the realm of alcohol, if it's in the realm of gambling, if it's in the realm of fornication, as we saw or see in the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 5, sometimes there's members that have marriage problems. Again, elders watching out for the souls of the members. That can't be ignored. That must be addressed. They need help. And they may not receive that help, but the elders must be there to lead and guide as much as they can in that way as they watch out for the souls. Sometimes there's going to be a member and it comes known that they hold to some error. We've had that here in the past. And again, that's not something that can be ignored, as we know a little leaven can leaven the whole lump. And on we could go, but just to illustrate what is involved in watching out for the souls of the members in the local church. Of course, there's sheep responsibilities. There's shepherd responsibilities, but there's sheep responsibilities to the shepherds. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 13, Paul says to the members of this local church, they are to recognize those who labor among them and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. There is to be an admiration, there is to be a respect for these men that have been appointed, that have met the qualifications, that are serving as overseers, elders, shepherds in the church, that we appreciate them. And that's expressed. We read earlier in Hebrews 13:17, to obey those who rule over you and be submissive. And so that deals with our attitude and our relationship unto the elders and respecting their oversight in the position they've been given. And there at the end of verse 17, it said, let them rule over you with joy and not with grief. He said that would be unprofitable for you if they had to do so. And so we can make the elders work, and we should strive to make it more pleasant and easier as much as possible when that is such a challenging and demanding work that has been given to them. Think about membership and accountability. You know, the local church, does it not infer that saints identify themselves with a specific work, a specific place under a specific eldership? It does. Again, think about 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God, which is where? Among you. There's a group of members, there's a group of Christians that Peter is telling these elders he's writing to, you're responsible for. And they knew those who they were responsible for. You shepherd that flock which is among you. And this is how you do it, he goes on to say. But that in itself implies and infers that saints must identify ourselves with it. We can't just be floating around as some baptized believers like to do, and perhaps much of that dealing with not wanting to be held accountable. But the members are accountable to the oversight of the elders. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, we read earlier there in Acts 20, beginning in verse 29 to 31, but just backing up one verse earlier, Paul says to, again, remember he's speaking to the elders from a specific local church of Ephesus, and he says to these men, to these spiritual leaders, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. You see, there was a church, of course we read about, we have a letter to the church in Ephesus, right? The Ephesian epistle. That's the first church that Christ addresses in Revelation chapter 2 is the church in Ephesus. But there's members of that church and elders over that church, and the members are accountable to that oversight, but the members are also accountable to one another. There in Hebrews chapter 10, remember the Hebrew writer says, beginning in verse 24, and let us consider one another. We're not on an island. In a local church, here's the family of God, and we're connected to one another. And Paul, doesn't he make that abundantly clear in 1 Corinthians 11 as he describes the, 1 Corinthians 12 rather, the body of Christ and makes the connections to the human body, but how all the parts are connected and interdependent to one another, relying on one another. And certainly there's that accountability within the local church, even spoken of here in Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Members who walk disorderly are to be withdrawn from, 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Again, when you think about this command written to a local church that had elders, the church in Thessalonica, and had members that identified with this local church, those who had obeyed the gospel, who banded together in this city of Thessalonica to carry out the Lord's work. But again, this command in particular, does it not emphasize an accountability within the local church? And it does. Withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. And we know the context, or many of us, I think, know, going back to 1 Thessalonians, and then that problem didn't get better, it got worse. Those who just stopped working and they became busybodies and they were walking disorderly. And so Paul says this action needs to be taken towards those members who are walking disorderly. They need to be withdrawn from. And do not keep company with them, he says. Don't treat them as an enemy, admonish them as a brother, but that relationship within the local church has been impacted negatively because of the way that they're living their life. You know, 1 Corinthians 5, we have another example of that, the brother who was guilty of sexual immorality, right? And the local church at Corinth were commanded by Paul, you must put the evil out of what? Out of your midst. One of the members, they're guilty of sexual immorality. And how they were being contaminated by their tolerance of it, their acceptance of it. Think about the worship in the local church. You know, following the establishment of the Lord's church, Day of Pentecost, Acts 2, and the subsequent spread of the gospel, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the earth. But we find that God, our Heavenly Father, placed worship, the worship of Him specifically within the local church assembly on the first day of the week. We just read earlier in Hebrews 10, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Why are we assembling together? Well, to carry out the Lord's work. Christians are banded together in a specific area, locality, to do that. But one of the main reasons that we assemble together is to worship our God together. And so we read of congregational singing as a part of that. Again, these commandments, these instructions were given to local churches, right? To the Christians that made up the church in Ephesus and the Christians that made up the church in Colossae. But in Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another, had to be together, had to be assembled to do that, to be able to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Or as Paul would say to the church, the local church in Colossae, in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing who? One another. Got to be together to do that. Got to be assembled to do that. To be able to teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We know also a collection taken up. And when that was done, when it was authorized to be done by the inspired Apostle Paul in writing to the local church in Corinth. And he brings up other local churches with this command here. Now concerning the collection for the saints, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, as I have given orders to notice the churches of Galatia. So multiple churches have received the same commandment, same instructions. So you must do also on the first day of the week. Let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And so when were they to do that? When they were together. When they had assembled together. For what? For worship. When? On the first day of the week. In the local church. Of course, prayer is a key part of our lives as Christians, but also as we come together as the church to pray and to continue steadfastly in our communication with our Heavenly Father. But again, something, yes, we do individually, but something that we do collectively as a local body of Christ. Teaching, preaching, a key part of when we assemble together. What they did, the saints in Troas, on the first day of the week, Paul preached unto them a message unto midnight. Of course, he was departing the next day, and so had an extended message on that occasion. But still, when the saints came together, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, teaching and preaching of God's Word, part of that edification that we talked about earlier that is always needed. And the observance, of course, of the Lord's memorial feast, the Lord's Supper, as Jesus instituted on the night He was betrayed. In Matthew 26:26-28, we read about it, and we read from the Lord's table. Sam took us to 1 Corinthians 11 this morning. And Paul says, I received from the Lord that which I also, what? Delivered to you. Delivered to who? The local church in Corinth. That you need to do this. You need to remember the Lord's suffering and death. With the observance of the Lord's Supper and these elements, these emblems, the bread and the fruit of the vine. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. When we're talking about worship, let me briefly say something about virtual worship. Virtual worship does not and cannot be a substitute for the worship that occurs within the local church when the local church assembles upon the first day of the week for worship. Virtual worship is not God's design. You cannot break bread together virtually. You cannot worship and sing together virtually. God wants us to be together, and it's something that's emphasized in the New Testament. There's a reason that being together feels different. Now, there still can be spiritual benefit. Even as I speak, we have members who are unable to assemble with us this morning. And I wouldn't say, well, they're just not benefiting whatsoever spiritually. I did when I wasn't able to be here and listen to the teaching and preaching of God's Word. It's not that we can't pray and we can't study God's Word. It's not that we don't read in Acts 16, Paul and Silas in a prison. What are they doing? They're praying and singing. They're praising God. There's worship, but it's not first day of the assembly, local church worship. There's an article that I put in our bulletin a couple months ago. You may or may not have read it, but I want to share it with you again this morning. It's by Paul Blake, who is the evangelist where April's parents attend and worship in Florida. But he said, when the Lord commissioned, and it's entitled, When You Come Together. When the Lord commissioned His apostles to build the church on the foundation He laid, He inspired them to teach that the deepest and strongest fellowship exists when the disciples come together. Immediately after the church began on the day of Pentecost, the Christians began coming together, Acts 2, 44 and 46. In his epistles that taught Christians how to worship in song, the apostle told them to speak and sing to one another, Ephesians 5, 19, Colossians 3, 16. When he wrote to the Corinthians about the Lord's Supper, he said, quote, when you come together five times, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 and 18, verse 20, and then in verses 33, 34. When Peter was imprisoned by Herod and held for execution, the church was gathered together praying, Acts 12, verse 12. The church is to assemble together for exhortation and teaching, Hebrews 10, 25, 1 Corinthians 14, 26. Assembling together after being baptized, assembling together to sing praises and edify one another, assembling for the Lord's Supper, assembling for prayer, and assembling for teaching and preaching. The first century Christians clearly understood that assembling together was not just an instruction from God, but the scriptural means by which they truly shared in fellowship with one another. The church is not a building. The church is the assembling of God's people together in one place. When God's children come together in one place, they are a local church. If Christians do not come together in one place, then there is no local church, right? Any given community may have dozens of Christians, but if they do not come together, there is no local church in that neighborhood. Live streaming of worship services is a blessing for those who are sick or shut in, enabling them to hear Bible teaching and songs of praise. However, live streaming will never be a scriptural substitute for assembling for worship. To insist that it is an acceptable alternative to assembling for worship, in effect, changes the scriptural organization of the church. The frequent use of when you come together when talking to Christians about the church is a divine implication from which we draw the necessary conclusion that a sound church exists when the disciples come together for worship and service. But Brother Blake, don't you realize the risk we must take to assemble under the threat of COVID-19? I do, and I know that there are reasonable precautions that can be taken to reduce but not entirely eliminate the danger. In the first and second century, Christians were under the threat of being arrested and executed for assembling in some cities of the Roman Empire. They understood that there were risks in assembling, and they took reasonable precautions to reduce but not entirely eliminate the threat. They met in tombs and catacombs. But take note that they accepted some of the risk and assembled. The threat of COVID-19 today is not greater than was the threat of being pierced by a Roman spear in the first century. Both we and they belong to the Lord's church. We both embrace the Scriptures as a source of sound doctrine, and we both believe in a resurrection to eternal life in heaven. After taking what precautions were available to them, they accepted the risk of death and assembled. And in comparison to some Christians today, the frightening aspect of this is that some may become unwilling to assemble until all risk is eliminated. Will such a day ever come when there's no risk at all? At some point, we must become willing to reduce the danger by taking reasonable precautions and then with courage accept the risk that cannot be entirely eliminated by the precautions. Any noble goal is worth the risk involved in achieving it. This is especially true in the spiritual arena. the mature and strong will understand and apply this. Those who yield to doubts and fear will struggle with this, often unsuccessfully. He who risks nothing achieves nothing. Hebrews 10:39, he ends the article with this, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. I hope you found that beneficial. I did. Put it in the bulletin. And, of course, wanted to use it briefly with you this morning. You know, the family of God that makes up this local church has been given mutual responsibilities to fulfill. Let me highlight some of those. Right at the top, we have a mutual responsibility to love one another. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, Paul says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, as he wrote to the saints in Rome. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, he wrote, since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Are you doing that? Am I doing that? Are we loving one another fervently and doing that with a pure heart? Are we showing that brotherly affection? So important in the body of Christ, period, and in the local church specifically. Another mutual responsibility, we are to comfort and we are to edify one another. We all need that. We all need to be a Barnabas, but we all need at times a Barnabas in our life to comfort us, to build us up, to strengthen us, to edify us in the faith. We have that responsibility, Paul says, to each other in the local church. Maybe closely associated, tied to that, is to encourage one another. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, but exhort one another daily, or encourage, some translations say, encourage one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you should be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. Again, we need that encouragement. How often? Daily. And one of the places that we receive it, thanks be to God, is within the local church, our brothers and sisters in Christ, this family. Or at least we should be. In Hebrews 10:24, again, this time the New American Standard Bible reads, I typically read from the New King James, but the New American Standard Bible reads, and let's consider how to encourage one another in love and good deeds. I like the way that's worded. Let's consider how to encourage one another in love and good deeds. Remember 1 Corinthians 14:26, let all things be done for what? Edification. He's talking about the local church and when they assembled there in Corinth, that everything that we do, God has designed it, if we do it His way, is when we're here, we're going to be built up, we're going to be strengthened, we're going to be edified. And when we're not here, we're missing out on something very important. And we know some of our members who have been confined for months and months and months. And I know how much they appreciate just being part of Zoom, because there is spiritual benefit and encouragement from that, but nothing takes the place of this. And it could not, possibly, the encouragement we receive. Through love, Paul says, serve one another, Galatians 5:13. We have that mutual responsibility through love to be a servant to each other. In that same great book of Galatians, he says in the next chapter, in chapter 6 and verse 2, bear one another's burdens. A lot of burdens this year, maybe more so than normal. And he says, when you do that, you fulfill what? You fulfill the law of Christ. As he wrote to who? The churches, the local churches of Galatia. We have that mutual responsibility. We have a responsibility to have long suffering and to bear with one another in love. Again, a lot of things have challenged local churches in every place with COVID-19 and everything connected to that. Let's not forget our mutual responsibilities to be long suffering toward each other, to bear with one another. Many times we think everyone should see everything the way I see it. And we feel very strongly about the way we see something. We need to step back and remember these mutual responsibilities and one of which, again, is that there's long-suffering that we have with each other, that we bear with one another. And we bear with one another, Paul says, in love, Ephesians 4:2. Mutual responsibility that we must fulfill is forgiveness. Be kind to one another, be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you, Paul would say to the local church, to the saints of Ephesus, in Ephesians 4:32. And in Colossians 3:13, to the local church and those saints that composed that church in Colossae, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And so much more, so many more mutual responsibilities. And again, let's pause and just reflect on that to ourselves personally. Am I fulfilling my responsibilities to my brothers and sisters in Christ in this local church? And if not, I need to change. I need to repent. I need to humble myself. I need to maybe ask for forgiveness of God and of my brethren. But these are some of the things I wanted to talk to you this morning about, the local church. If you will, take out your hymn book, open the song of invitation. Appreciate the time you gave me. I was told I owe you all some time. I don't know if everyone wants that time back, but with us not assembling as often as we normally would, and then with missing the last two Sundays, I appreciate maybe a little extra time this morning. As we read earlier in Acts chapter 11, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And there's a reason why, and there's great significance to that. We don't have time to preach that sermon, but here's the first local church where you have Jews and Gentiles coming together to form a local church. As Paul would write to the churches of Galatia later, he said, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. He spoke of them how they're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ to put on Christ. But are you a Christian? Are you a New Testament Christian yet? If not, why not today? No better decision could you make than become a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Are you ready to do that, to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, a Christian, to wear his name by serving him, obeying him? Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who disbelieves shall be condemned. Like the Corinthians, when the gospel came to their city, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. They became New Testament Christians. They became saved. You can do that this morning. We hope that you would by believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. John 3:16, that you would repent of your sins. Acts 2:38, that you would confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Romans 10:9 and 10, that you be buried with him, baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Be raised to walk in newness of life. Romans 6:3 and 4. We're happy and ready to assist you if you're ready to make that decision. If you have made that decision, but you haven't been the member you should be in the body of Christ and specifically here in this local church, then make things right with the Lord. And if we can pray with you and encourage you, please let us know as we stand and as we sing.